I want to talk this morning about becoming assured of the truth. Learning to be what the Bible says, fully persuaded in your own mind. We were talking about this a little bit at 10 o'clock and how Christians are often seen as not thinking people. You know, they're unintelligent is what the perception is of Christians nowadays. And this should not be so. The Bible reveals things about God the natural man cannot understand. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2. And it's because they're spiritually discerned. That's why. It's not because they're idiots. It's because they don't believe, and it's because they don't study the Word, and so they don't understand them, you see. But when we put our trust in the gospel and we understand Jesus Christ, according to revelation of the mystery, we start understanding some spiritual truths and realities that had hitherto not been revealed to us. Okay, but the Bible, of course, makes them known. They've been revealed to us by God through the Apostle Paul, and so we can study and read and understand these things. And therefore, we need to be fully persuaded about these things. That means we need to be convinced of the truth of these things. And how do you say this? We need to be able to answer the questions in our own mind. Does this make sense? We should not blindly follow what is told to us unless we understand it. That's our positions as ambassadors of Christ, as members of the body of Christ. And so if you don't understand a doctrine, this is just a curiosity to me. I have a question about this. I never quite fully understood this. Don't pretend as if you know. Okay, we should be, of all people, the first people to admit our own inadequacy. Aren't you people who understand the gospel that there's none righteous, no, not one? It's not you that provided your salvation. There's things that we don't know, folks. It's okay to say, I don't know, every now and then. I don't know, I need to study that some more. I don't know, what do you think about this verse? Let's talk about these things. Let's edify and build up one another. But if you start building each other up with a false conviction, and all you're doing is repeating dogma, this is not going to help people grow in the knowledge of the truth. Okay? Even if it's right. Because then when someone asks you that pivotal question, why, you won't know why. And so people grow up not knowing why they believe what they do. Even if they are brought up in a church that is teaching sound doctrine, which is rare nowadays, they may not know why it's right. You see? And so this is all important when talking about learning to be fully persuaded in your own mind. It's not that we as a group are persuaded and we know this is true. You need to know why it's true for yourself. This is why, hopefully, each of you have a Bible that you can read and determine that this is your final authority in all matters. Okay, and you can consult it because it is God's Word and be persuaded to become assured of its truth, of its veracity. Okay, and that's going to be what we're talking about this morning, learning to be fully persuaded. This is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You see that? And so Paul says here that we're stewards of the mysteries. We've been given mysteries of God. Now, it would be a stretch to say that you are a good steward if you don't understand the mysteries, number one. You need to understand the mysteries. And so we were talking about on Tuesday night how the spiritual man is actually someone who gets into the Word of God and believes it and studies it out and is learning and understanding these spiritual things. That's the spiritual man. Okay, you need to be a mature, a spiritual person, not because you look nice and you act nice and you're polite to people and say please and thank you, but because you understand the truth. All right, you're persuaded in your own mind. You're convicted. That's the ground of your maturation process. This is how you grow, by understanding. Okay, and when you understand it, then you can become persuaded. If you do not understand your faith, then you are not persuaded, folks. If you don't know what your faith is in, you don't have faith. That's just the bottom line. You don't have it. Okay? You can say you do all you want. If you don't understand it, then you don't have it. Now, the faith in the gospel is very simple, of course, that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. And we know that the simple truth of the gospel of Christ, and that's not that hard to understand. But there's more to it than this. And we read the Bible and learn about how we're crucified with Him, Galatians 2:20, and that we've put off the old man, Romans chapter 6. So there's more things about the cross that we can learn. Okay, but if until you're understanding it, there's no way you can be fully persuaded about it. So often Christians get on a high horse and they say, "Now that I'm saved, I'm God's representative for good, and I'm going around." And you start claiming a false conviction about things you haven't studied out yet. You don't know for sure, right? And this is sometimes dangerous. And so I'd encourage you this morning to be assured of the truth, to take inventory of what it is you believe. Okay, ask the questions: Why do I believe this? And then hopefully those questions drive you to the source of truth, which is the Bible, and you start getting answers to these things. Imagine that, having answers to your questions. Okay? And that's what studying the Bible is about, becoming a workman that needs not to be ashamed. What happens in the church is that people have presented a false conviction, a false assurance. And so when questions start being asked of people in the church, of Christians, okay, they want to put on a face that, yes, I'm more mature than what I am, or I know more than what I think I do. And so they ask Christians questions. They have no answer for it. They have no answer. And so younger generations especially ask their parents who have been stuck in the traditional denominational system for years, say, why do we believe this? And the answer is, that's the way we've always done it. That's what the church does. That's what we've done. That's just tradition, right? That is not an adequate answer, okay? And so people leave the church because they don't know, they're not persuaded, because people are asking questions and there is no answer. And so if you want to be one who is a workman that needs not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15, you need to know why you believe what you believe, okay? And especially young people who are at the age in their life where they're laying foundations of what they believe, you need to ask the questions. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do we do these things? Okay, I encourage you to ask these questions and find the answers. And I'm going to encourage you, the answer is in the Bible, rightly divided. Okay, and I, having asked those questions, have discovered the answer, and I think they're true. And I will stand convicted, fully persuaded that they are true. Okay, and so if you have questions, let's talk about it. All right, let's deal with it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says that the will of God is to see all men saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. If there's anything we should be persuaded about, fully persuaded in our own mind, it is the gospel, right? And so we covered last week how what it means to be a Christian. The first step in being a Christian is to actually understand the gospel, which for some people is, again, a very far stretch. But 1 Timothy 2:4, for us to be persuaded, to be convicted, to mature in the truth, we also need to understand the gospel. Okay? If you're wishy-washy on the gospel, if you're one of those folks who say, well, the gospel is different depending on who you are and in what place in the world you are, and there's not one truth, one gospel, then you're not going to be convicted. You have no answer to the truth. You have no answer for sin and corruption in the world. Okay? You have no answer to death and life. All right? And you need to admit this. Well, I'm just not sure about the gospel. Okay. Well, let's get your questions answered. But there's also the edifying and knowledge of the truth, right? Christians understand that there is a truth. There's not many truths. There's not something that no one can know. We live in a society today raising the old fallacy that there is no one truth that everyone can know. Okay. Well, this goes against reason. This goes against logic. There is a truth. There's a right and a wrong. Science is based on this. Okay, if there's not a right and a wrong, and there's a rubber ruler everywhere, how in the world can we determine anything scientifically? You see? And so science is based on, we're going to discover what the proper way of it working is. We're going to discover the rule, right? Well, you have a cheat book. You have the rules printed out for you. Okay? And so you have things in here that tell you the truth. Okay? And so we need to be persuaded about them to put our belief in them as true, and it would help us in our growth. Okay, to help us operate in this world. In 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, Paul says to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. This is your responsibility. Okay, this is not my job. This is your responsibility to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. And so again, you need to ask yourself, what do I believe about these things? What are the doctrines I'm persuaded of and why? Okay? And so this is an issue for you. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 6, you may know this verse, he that comes to God must believe that he is. The foundation stone here of being persuaded is that you need to believe that he is if you're coming to God. And so there's some things you need to be persuaded about. At the very beginning is God's existence, of course. It's important for that. Without understanding and knowing why God exists and why he's there, okay, why do you need salvation? Why do you need these meetings every week? Well, why is it you need to call yourself a saved person, right, if you don't understand God and what he's doing? So this is significant. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, this is a significant verse. 1 Corinthians 13, you may know as the love chapter. Well, you're wrong. It is not the love chapter. It is the charity chapter. Okay? And there is a difference. You can love wicked things, folks. You can love wicked things. In fact, in the Bible, Jesus quotes people who love darkness, who love evil. Right? And so the chief of these things, when it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. If you take charity out and put love in there, the greatest of these things is love. All we need is love. Well, worldly, ungodly people who reject God love things, right? So all we need is not love. What we need is charity. And there's a difference. And the difference is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, when it describes what charity is. And this distinguishes what the Bible defines as charity from love. I'm not saying that they're not similar, But there's a fence around what is charity, whereas love is just open to loving anything you want. Right? But charity is a fence around it. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You see that? So charity rejoices in truth, in discovering what is true. That's what charity is about. Okay? And without that, I mean, you can love a lie, can't you? Can't you love lying? I love to lie. I mean, you could do this. You could say I love evil, love wickedness, but you can't have charity without knowing and rejoicing in the truth. Okay? And not rejoicing in iniquity. And so it then becomes incumbent upon you to understand what is the truth. Right? To be persuaded in what that is. If charity is the greatest of these things, then you know the truth. A lot of people use 1 Corinthians 13 describing love as the pinnacle of Christian achievement, that we should just love things, and totally reject verse 6 and say, we need to be loving towards people. We don't need to be caught in all these doctrines and things. Well, actually, you can't have charity without the truth. Okay? If you're ignorant of the truth, you can't have biblical charity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, after describing three chapters of doctrinal truth, Paul says that the bond of peace is charity, okay, which is rejoicing in the truth. That's part of that. For more on that, look on our website. We cover Colossians 3 in this whole issue of charity and love on the website there. But my point here this morning is just that it's significant for us to be persuaded about what is the truth, if that's so important to charity, right, that we rejoice in it. If someone doesn't know the truth or doesn't think there is a truth, how in the world can they have charity? Right? It doesn't make any sense. So you have to change your definition of that to what the Bible says. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, here's another evidence that it's important that you be grounded. There was a time in my Christian experience, I say those words intentionally, where I didn't think it was possible or a good thing for people to be so convicted and determined that what they believed was true. This is just divisive, it's argumentative, and it causes problems. This is what I thought. Okay? Until I got convicted about the truth, and I found out that, well, wait a minute, there is one thing that's right. And a lot of those people teaching the Bible are teaching it wrongly. And what they teach is wrong. We're talking this morning about worshiping Mary. Worshiping Mary is wrong. I don't hate Catholics, the people, right? But the doctrine is wrong, you see. And we need to have that conviction, the persuasion to know why it is, and to be able to say things like that. In Colossians chapter 2, it's not charitable. Paul says in Ephesians 4 to speak the love with charity. It's not charitable to talk to someone in love, so-called, and not tell them the truth. Okay, Colossians has been removed from my Bible. who replaced my Bible with one of those? There it is, Colossians chapter 2. Okay, verse 7. Paul says here as in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you see there's a need here for you, as you receive Christ Jesus, you receive the gospel, you put your trust in it, you understand it, but then there's a need for you not just to receive it and be saved, but to be stabilized, to be established in that truth. So you're immovable, okay? That you're a stick in the mud. You're not going to be shifted around with every wind of doctrine and influence. The only way to get that stability is by teaching, is by you understanding doctrine. That's what provides stability. Because the stability is, I know that that's a wrong doctrine, and that's a wrong doctrine, but that's the right doctrine. I'm immovable. You see? It's not that you're stubborn. It's not that you're just falsely bold about what I believe. I think grape is the best flavor of Coca-Cola. You know? No, it's not this. It's the truth that you've determined this is the truth for everybody. And I'm going to stand there, wherever that's at. You know, if gravity falls at 9.8 meters per second, that's the truth. That's what it is. It's immovable. You can't change it. You see? And so Colossians 2:7, you need to be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, as you have been taught. It requires teaching, it requires you to be established. Romans is a good establishment book. Romans 1:11, Paul writes to them with the intent to establish them. In Romans 16:25, he says, you're established according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And so you study the Bible to become established. All right? Ephesians 4:14. You'll see this idea presented again by Paul. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. Ephesians is a book describing the structure and the behavior of the church to itself. Right? It describes the church. Members of the body. Ephesians 4, 13. It says, we're to come unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. We're to constantly press on towards the understanding of who Christ is, what he did on the cross for us, and the understanding of sound doctrine, Verse 14, the function of that understanding, the function of the study, is that we henceforth be no more children. So, see, the function of growing in the knowledge of Christ and what he did on the cross and in the gospel and the Bible is that you are no longer a child in understanding. Okay? There are people who don't know very many things. You can call them ignorant, or you can, the nice way to call them is children. Right? They just don't know yet. Okay, so they need to be implanted with information, with knowledge, and with understanding. And when you get understanding of spiritual things, you're no longer a child. You're now growing up, you see, in the faith. And it says, no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Children are tossed to and fro. Have you seen them run around? I mean, they're everywhere. Anyway, they're tossed to and fro. Okay, you can tell a child one thing, and if they don't have understanding, you tell them another thing the next minute, and they'll shake their head. Oh, yeah. But they don't know. In themselves, they have no understanding. And a lot of Christians are the same way. You tell them one thing one Sunday, yep. The next Sunday, you tell them something totally different, yep. And then when you start understanding the Bible, you wonder why they're shaking their head both weeks, because it's the exact opposite. Because you're understanding that, look, those are contradictory. Those are different. But pastors do this every week. People who rightly divide witness this. You know, they see that pastors say direct opposite things because they don't put the verses in their context. And everyone's just shaking their head. Yep. Because they have no understanding. They're tossed to and fro. They can accept every doctrine because none of the doctrines matter. You see? That's how they accept them all. So the atheist, you know, says that all denominations are the same, all religions are the same, because they don't know any. They don't know any of the doctrines. They don't have an understanding of what they are. If they could understand some things, they weren't so childish in their understanding, they would see that there's a lot of differences. Okay? Go to a scientist and tell them that all the scientific theories are the same. They're all the same. They got theories, they got formulas, lab coats, they're all the same. And scientists will be adamant that they are different. You know, the fields of study are different. And here's why, because he's got an understanding of them. You see? And this is how your understanding should be of the Bible. Okay? It's not an offense to you necessarily, because you understand children are children, but you should understand the difference. You should be persuaded in your own mind about sound doctrine. Okay? Look at Galatians 1, verse 6. This is important to Paul. So much so that when the Galatians, as children, were removed from the sound doctrine that Paul had implanted with them, he was a little shocked. He says, I marveled. Because I thought perhaps this grounded you a little bit, but evidently, you know, you've just been tossed. Okay? Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to explain how you should stand fast in the gospel I presented to you, the gospel of grace, not this law teaching you're being taught, not this other gospel. The Galatians apparently did not have the discernment, the persuasion in their own mind to say, that's a wrong gospel, right? Instead, they received it, saying, oh, there's no contradiction, it works together, right? And Paul says, no, it doesn't. And he explains that in the next five chapters. They don't work together, and they're counter contradictory to each other. So it's significant to Paul, again, that you'd be persuaded in your own mind about the right message, about the right gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, you see the benefits here of being persuaded in your own mind. Paul writes to the Colossians, trying to encourage them, to edify them, to help them become more persuaded about the truth. They were also being influenced by other teachings and doctrines. The Colossians 2, 2, so that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Do you see there the benefits of being persuaded in your own mind, of actually knowing what the doctrines are and understanding why they are what they are? Okay, now you can be comforted, right? Which is a big benefit. You know, when you learn the Bible rightly divided and you get sound doctrine implanted in your soul and you know why the doctrine is and you know what the other doctrines are and why they're not for your participation, all of a sudden you feel this strength, this peace, this comfort, because when this wrong doctrine is thrown at you, you know, that God must be punishing you because you got bad things happening to you. No, this is contrary to sound doctrine. God is not punishing us today. Romans 5:1, we're at peace with him. And so you have comfort now through tribulation, okay? You're knit together in love. You can actually be in unity with other people because of like minds. Not like preferences, you know, like minds. You both agree on sound doctrine, which we can all agree on sound doctrine, folks. It's right here. Okay? This is not something that's susceptible to change based on personality. Right? It's doctrine. Okay, we can all understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's in Colossians 2:2. We can be knit together based on that truth in love. Okay, and of course we get all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. To be fully assured of the truth. To have understanding. Okay, there's riches that come from this. If you don't believe me, listen to any atheist, right? They'll tell it to the benefits of rationalism and wisdom. Amen, brother. Preach it. That's why I started the Bible. You know, because I want these things. I want to understand these questions that you don't dare ask because you have no answers. You see? In fact, I was just reading the other day. I talked before about how the world's description of the spiritual things is metaphysics. This is the name the world gives it, metaphysics, because the physical world is what they can learn by formulas and things, and metaphysics is beyond this. The questions like, why are we here? What's our purpose? Right? The Bible plainly gives an answer to these things, but in the world of metaphysics, it is heresy to actually adamantly give an answer. If you give an answer and say, this is correct, in the world of metaphysics, oh, you've gone off the deep end. You've crossed over into religion. You know. So, the world cannot answer these questions, but you can understand these things. So, Colossians 2:2, this is part of the riches of the full assurance of understanding by the acknowledging to the acknowledging of the mystery of God and the Father and Christ. Being fully persuaded has benefits. It's something the Bible teaches us we should be, okay? And it'll help you in your growth, and it'll help you in your ministry for the Lord, okay, to be fully persuaded. Now, many ignore, look at Romans chapter 1. When you ignore the admonition to be fully persuaded, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, you face dire consequences. The consequences is ignorance. It comes as a result of ignorance, of not understanding. In Romans 1:21, one of the 25 things that is mentioned here as a characteristic of reprobate humanity, people reprobate in their thinking and their mind, having given up God. Where are we at? Romans 1:21. I want to drop down to verse 29. Oh, it's taking this out of my Bible as well this morning. 29 and 30 here. Oh, 31 is what I want. Romans 1:31, excuse me. Without understanding, do you see this? The reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It's not convenient to be ignorant. Okay? When you're ignorant, you make mistakes. When you're ignorant, it costs you money. When you're ignorant, it wastes your time. It wastes other people's time. And so it is not convenient to be ignorant, but the reprobate mind, rejecting God, remains ignorant. And so in verse 31, it's without understanding. This is in the same line with covenant breakers, implacable, unmerciful, haters of God, without understanding. It's a wrong thing to be ignorant. Okay? You should come to understanding. In Romans 1:21, it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay? Darkening heart. That means they have no light. They're not enlightened. They don't understand things. Their imaginations are now vain. They're pointless. The things they think are so important are not really the important things. And this is the way the world walks. The world walks constantly pursuing things that are not the most important things to pursue. Their imaginations become vain because they reject at the outset the Bible. They reject at the outset God's word as part of their learning. Okay, but really what happens is that people become apathetic to the truth. And maybe you fall into this trap as well because it is an influence of the world. They become apathetic. One reason people don't become fully persuaded and convicted about what they believe is because they don't care. Right? They don't care. I mean, what significance is this to my life? So there's apathetic. Well, the people who don't care about the Bible and its truths care about something else. I have a hard time finding people who just don't care about anything. They do exist. Okay? But most times, people do care about something. It's just not this. It's just not the Bible. It's not truth. They care about sports. You know, they care about magazines or whatever, books and things, but they don't care about God. All right? And this is a fundamental problem with humanity. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see this example where what happens is that people will not become persuaded about the truth. They will not go down the road of studying these things out because they're afraid that if they discover the truth, it may not be something they like. Right? It may tell them that what they're doing is incorrect or the way the world's going is wrong. People, quite frankly, love the world a little bit more sometimes than what the truth is. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." You see? They'd rather be taught a lie, something that's not true, because they, in their imagination, it's much better than in the alternative, which is that God is true and every man's liar. Right? Romans 3, verse 4. So in verse 5, he says, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry." Okay? You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And Timothy is called upon here to make proof of his ministry. Not just to spout out the same things he's been told, but to be convicted of them, not to be ashamed of them. Timothy is dealing with a shame problem here. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, and take Mark, bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." He says those people love this present world. They're ministering with Paul, but apparently the extreme that Paul goes to, Paul's in prison. You know, Paul gets thrown in jail. Paul gets martyred for the faith. And apparently that's a shameful thing. Okay? And you will be called shameful when you start standing and being persuaded about what's right and wrong. I don't mean being mean to people. I mean when you say, "Well, I've studied it out. I think this is true here." All of a sudden that's a shame because people think it's more intelligent not to know something. Does that make sense? That's how it is. They think you're more intelligent if you leave it open, right, to discussion. Well, if I know the answer, why can't I close the discussion? Right? If this is the answer what the Bible says. Well, we should always leave it open. That's how ignorant people talk. Okay, because they're not persuaded in their own mind. All right? When you learn some fact, you should stand in it and build from there. Okay? And I would encourage you to do this with the Bible as well. Here's some definitions on your outline here of what persuasion is, what persuaded means. It means to be convinced. It means to be proven. It means to have a determination about something being true, being assured of something. Assurance is to trust something, to have full persuasion, to have confidence in it. Okay, to have a steadiness, establishment, stabilizing, to be certain about something. Okay, these are all words that the world's wisdom does not like very much. Okay, to be so adamant, right? To be so absolute. And yet there is a truth. If we understand this, we can learn it. And when you come to that point, you will be convinced. You will be certain. You will be assured and confident in it. And this will give you benefit. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, having described here the importance and the admonition from the Bible to be persuaded, to stand for the truth, I want to explain here some mistaken ideas of what assurance is, or mistaken traits of persuasion. As many times, people who do not understand in themselves will try to will be attracted to people who seem to know what they're talking about. Okay, this is what happens: that they don't quite know the answer, so they're looking for the answer. And here's someone over here, and they're talking. Well, he sounds like he knows what he's talking about, and they listen. They get captivated by the talking or whatnot. Here are some mistaken characteristics of assurance. Number one is boldness. Okay, there are bold people and there are people who are not so bold. And bold people, as the world knows, get farther in life. That's just how it is. At least they make more progress from where they want to go. They're bold. They step out. They take a risk. They do something. Right? And so bold people advance. And so when you have a bold person and he's bold, he's a loud mouth, he's spouting what he thinks is right. Okay? This is perceived by people as persuasion, as convincing, as being certain. And I need to warn you that this is not always the case. Just because someone is bold in what they say does not mean what they say is right. Does this make sense? This is trying to guard you against people out there who teach things, and when you don't understand, you're looking for the truth. I'm trying to point you to this word and not to people, you see. And people will be bold. That doesn't mean they're right. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Here the Corinthians are glorying in something. Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Okay? And so they're glorying actually in a doctrine of God's liberty. So in this case, the Corinthians are actually glorying in a doctrine that they have liberty in Christ to do whatever they want. Right? So liberty in Christ, Paul says to stand fast in it. But then Paul says, "Your glorying is not good." They've got something wrong. Okay? They're not acting by charity, which is observing the conscience of their weaker brother and all this sort of business. We'll get into that right now. But the point is, boldness does not equal persuasion just because someone's bold. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Another thing that people mistake for being fully persuaded is stubbornness. Being fully persuaded, people think, means being stubborn. Okay, and in a religious culture in America, they think back to the so-called fundamentalists who created legal structures around behavior and have created church membership systems and this sort of business, and they ostracize people. They're stubborn about their doctrines. They're not open for communication about God's Word. Okay, if you go against the established rule, right, you're cut off. There's no hearing, no listening, no gentleness apt to teach. It's just, you're done. They're stubborn. Okay? They clog their ears. No matter what you say, they're not going to listen. This is not the attitude you should have as a Christian. Okay? Now, I'm not saying here that you should be open to anybody's ideas and thoughts. Because if you understand the truth, you'll know what is right. It doesn't mean when someone comes to you that you say, I'm not going to talk to you. You're an atheist. You know the truth, don't you? Aren't you established? If you're established, then you're able to communicate with this person who is, as you know, darkened in his mind and trying to find out where his problem is at, trying to help him, right? Or try to communicate with him just on a level as human beings, right? But stubbornness is not the approach. Romans 2 verse 5, here's some stubborn people. These are religious people in Romans 2. Paul's dealing with Israel specifically and says that you that judge other people, you do the same things, talking about their sin. Romans 2:5 says, after the hardness, thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. So here you have people with a hard heart. They're like a flint. They're stubborn, even. In Acts chapter 7, if you go back to Acts 7, you'll see these people are stubborn. They're hard-hearted, stiff-necked. Okay? Acts 7:51. If you're not fully persuaded, I would warn you about getting into discussions with people who do not have the same foundation as you. Because it would influence you the wrong way. Okay? But when you are fully persuaded, there's nothing that can offend the truth. Does this make sense? When you're fully persuaded, there's no wind that can knock you over. Okay? And that's the difference here. In Acts 7:51, there's no reason to be stubborn if you just know that it's right. You see? Acts 7:51. Here's Stephen after explaining here the history of Israel and their constant rejection of God. He calls Israel, the rulers of Israel, stiff-necked. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Okay, so here you have stiff-necked people, hard-hearted people. Their ears has waxed gross, as Paul says in Acts 28. They just will not hear at all. Okay? And so that's not how we should be. If we're fully persuaded, we know why we believe what we believe. So when someone says, I think it's the other way, you can explain why you believe the way you believe. It's not just a butting of heads. It's just not a stubborn yes, no, yes, no. You see the difference? Okay, so don't mistake stubbornness as being persuaded, because a lot of people are stubborn out there. They have a dogma they follow. They will not communicate with other people. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:15 is another place we can see this, where we started this on Tuesday nights. Paul's dealing here with the spiritual man. And we learned last week that actually the spiritual man has his eyes open to understanding a greater amount of things. He has greater potential to have understanding because the natural man has his eyes closed off to the spiritual things. He doesn't think they exist. You see, he doesn't believe in them. But you who believe in God and know that they exist have now the potential of greater understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he says that he that is spiritual judges all things, but yet he himself is judged of no man. So you, as a spiritual man, should have an opinion about all things. Doesn't mean you have to voice it all the time, but it means you're able to think about all things. The physical things, the spiritual things, you can think about all things. And you can judge and discern what is right and wrong. Okay, the natural man, he totally outright rejects all the spiritual things. All religions are wrong because they're spiritual. That's kind of silly, you see. It's foolishness, as God calls it. But the spiritual man judges all things. And hopefully you'll come to the conclusion of being persuaded in those things, okay? All right, the third thing here is mistaken for full persuasion is authority. People have positions of authority in society. And people think the common approach, the natural approach to people in authority is that since they're in authority, they must have greater understanding than me. Since they're an authority, they must be fully persuaded about what they believe. And my illustration for this, of course, is, as always, politicians. These people are an authority, and how often do they flip-flop? They're not persuaded at all. If you have more votes the other way, they'll go that way. Right? More both to the left, they'll go to the left. And so, again, this is contrary to full persuasion. Authority does not mean that they're persuaded. It does not mean they're assured of the truth. They stand on principle, right? And so, you remember back in Galatians chapter 2, you can apply this to a religious setting as well, just because people have authority. Well, he's a pastor. He's got 5 PhDs. He's a dean of a seminary. Okay. So why does he believe what he believes? And some of them don't know. It's just tradition. Church history has given to us what we ought to believe. Okay. We have God's word, right? Which is superior, you see? And this is where full persuasion begins. You need to be persuaded of what the authority is. Is it going to be man? Is it going to be your opinion? Is it going to be God? God's word specifically. Galatians 2 verse 6. Here Paul approaches those who have authority in God's kingdom. That would be Peter and the apostles. And he says, of these who seem to be somewhat, those were people in authority positions, those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. That's a good lesson to learn when it comes to be persuaded in your own mind. Because when you're persuaded in your own mind and someone says, well, that's not what church history has believed for 2,000 years, okay, you will be shaken unless you understand Galatians 2 verse 6, that those who seem to be somewhat, doesn't matter to me, God doesn't respect persons. God revealed his word. Okay? So there's a different approach there. So for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Paul went to them to reason and to talk about things, and they didn't add anything to him that he didn't know already. Right? So who's the one that has greater understanding? Paul. In fact, Paul says in verse 7, contrariwise, I added something to them. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of circumcision to Peter, later down in the verse, they gave us the right hands of fellowship. You see? So Paul added something to their understanding they didn't know. That's what it means to be persuaded. It means to have understanding and to know why you understand what you do and why you believe what you do. Okay? Down in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, Peter was the guy who got the answer right in Matthew 16. Remember? You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. Peter was the guy Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to. Remember that? Peter was he's the guy speaking out at Pentecost as the leader of the group. Galatians 2:11, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul is not a rebel against all authority, but when the authority is wrong, the authority is wrong, you see? And the only way he can know this is by being persuaded in his own mind. And you too will have the ability to discern whether an authority is right or wrong based on your understanding of sound doctrine. Okay, this is why it's important to be fully persuaded in your own mind. Another thing that's mistaken for confidence and for full persuasion, as the Bible describes it, is tradition. Okay, we talked about this morning a little bit. Because this has been going on for centuries, we know it's true. Well, that doesn't mean it's true. You see, just because it's been going on forever. People have been doing things forever that are wrong. All right? Wasn't it George Washington, the famous example of scientific ignorance, that they let his blood out and he died? Remember this? And they let the guy's blood out thinking they're going to heal him. And this was the science community at the time. And he died. They've been doing that for a while. Well, how many people died because of this? Right? So just because they've been doing it for a long time doesn't mean that it's true. You need to be fully persuaded in what the Bible says, whether or not tradition agrees with it. Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul warns the Colossians against the traditional argument. There are going to be people come to the Colossians with man's tradition. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The world's arguments will always have one flaw. They're never spiritual. They're never according to the Bible. The world's arguments are always based on tradition, on authority, on men, the world's wisdom, and that's their downfall. That's their flaw. That's not all there is out there, folks. There's something else. Okay? There's more out there than what the world can teach you. Right? That's the admonition. And you need to be fully persuaded about these things. The last thing that's mistaken for persuasion, or people who are assured of the truth, is education. The saying goes, if they have education, then they must know what the truth is. This is wrong. Again, once more, it's easy to point out how there are people with the same degrees or people with the same level of education that disagree with one another. So what does that mean? People of two sides of an issue can find doctors that support their belief. So which one's right? It doesn't help you whatsoever. OK, Okay, just saying education here is our authority. Education is why I'm persuaded. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, I've got 5 doctors and 6 PhDs and a couple of master's degrees, and I got a bachelor's degree, so, you know, this must be right. That's a wrong argument, folks. That does not follow. It does not work. Okay? We need to know what is true based on what God reveals here in the Scripture. If you look at Titus 1, verse 9, it's important for us to be fully persuaded because the people who oppose you, not all of them, some of them, will be educated people. Okay? A lot of them won't even know their Bible. Okay? They may be educated and ignorant of the Bible. But some of them will be educated, and some of them may even know the Bible. And you need to be persuaded so that you know how to answer. Titus 1, verse 9, Paul exhorts Titus here to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers need convincing. Well, good for them. I applaud the gainsayers because hopefully they're coming saying, convince me, persuade me, right, about your truth. And hopefully you folks are fully persuaded and convicted about why you believe so that you're able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. If you're not able to, that just means you need to learn a little bit more, you need to get some more understanding, but you're not ready yet to address the gainsayers. You see the problem there? You see the importance of this? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, this was the issue that Paul was dealing with the Corinthians, as we'll get to, as we dealt with a few weeks ago, actually, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5, is that there were people coming with great, educated, worldly wisdom, refinement of words, and yet Paul says their arguments were foolish. Okay, with all its glamour, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 says, my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Education applies enticing words to wrong arguments. Okay, and you need to have the discerning mind to decipher those. Separate the doctrine from the presentation. Okay? Because if you don't, then the presentation and the glamour and the person will convince you and not the doctrine itself. And there's plenty of people who follow wrong doctrines because it's attractive to them. The environment's attractive. The people are attractive. I like the atmosphere, right? But they have no understanding of why the doctrine is correct. Okay? I'm trying to raise the bar this morning. You need to go beyond this, right? You need to be persuaded about what you believe, knowing why it is that Christ died on the cross for your sins and why that's sufficient. Right? Why is that sufficient? All right, moving on here. There are people who, according to 2 Timothy, are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, and you can put the educated masses in that group. It's good to have education. It's good to learn. We're talking about learning things this morning. Right? You should learn and figure things out, but you don't need a degree to do this. If you have a degree, then great. It gives you more credibility, but hopefully people don't believe you because of your credibility, because of your degree. Hopefully what you're teaching is true. Right? That's the standard of right and wrong. All right. Look at Acts 18. Those are things, some things mistaken for full persuasion. Acts 18. Sincerity is another thing that people confuse for being fully persuaded and for the truth. Well, how can they be wrong? They're so sincere. Right? Well, that's easy. People are sincerely wrong all the time. Okay? They're sincere, they're the nicest people, but they're wrong. And how do you know that they're wrong? It's not because I don't like them. It's because I am persuaded about what is right. You see? I understand how the rain falls from the clouds. I know that the earth goes around the sun. I'm persuaded about these things. And so I know when someone is sincerely wrong. You see, Acts 18, you have an example here in the Bible, in verse 24, of how a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an elite, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus, and he was sincerely wrong. Okay? He knew the Scriptures of the things of the Lord. In fact, he only knew the baptism of John in verse 25. He spoke boldly. So there's the boldness. He had education. He had boldness. He had the presentation. Wow, this guy, if anybody knows what they're talking about, this guy probably knows what he's talking about. But Priscilla and Aquila are in the audience, and they know the truth, and they're going, that's not right at all. And so Acts 18, verse 26, rather, Aquila and Priscilla took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You see that? Because they were persuaded about what was true, and they saw past Apollos' presentation. Okay? And they were fully persuaded in what they knew was the truth. And this is what I'm trying to get you to the point of being fully persuaded in your own mind. Okay, so that you can discern truth from error, right from wrong. Apollos was sincerely wrong, and this is what happens a lot. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. There's often many times where people are ignorant of things, and we need to admit when that's the case. There may be things that you're ignorant about. There are things that I don't know. It's okay to say I don't know when you don't know it. It's not okay to stay in your ignorance. That's called laziness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, though, there are people who are just ignorant about things. Paul says here in 1 Timothy 4, 1, for example, that some in the latter times shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. One of those devils, devilish doctrines in verse 3, is the abstaining from meats. You see that? Abstaining from meats. He calls it a doctrine of devils. Now, there's a lot of people who just don't know that's in the Bible. You know, they're just ignorant. They just don't know. Okay? This is what he calls it. Now, the Bible, back in the Old Testament, we studied before the eating dispensational doctrine, right? And so we know in the Bible you can find where God says to abstain from certain meats. Right? But here Paul calls it doctrines of devils. So there's some greater understanding there. Some people are just ignorant. Look at Romans 14. It's, how do you say this? It's not acceptable that they're ignorant, but we should not ostracize them because they're ignorant. Just in the same way that I don't kick you all out because I think you guys don't know anything. You know, we're to edify one another. You see? There's things that I don't know. Or teach me. I want to learn. Okay? So it's okay to learn things. You've been learning them your entire life. The wrong position is for you to think that now that I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to know everything. And so you get this false arrogance that I know everything, when actually you don't know anything. And you don't know why you believe what you believe. And this is why we're in the problem that we're in today. People see Christians as hypocrites. They're ignorant. They really don't know a lot of things. But they pretend that they do because they're God's people, right? Well, wrong. It takes some study. It takes some work to learn some things. 1 Timothy 4, we should be people who come together knowing what we know and knowing what we don't know, right? There's some things I need to study out. I'm not persuaded about this yet. I need to learn about this. Okay, you need to know what these are so you can work on them. Were we at Romans 14? Did I tell you to go there? Romans 14, the doctrines of devils that Paul dealt with in 1 Timothy 4, he mentions in Romans 14 as well. Okay, only here he's not calling them doctrines of devils. All right? So the wrong approach for you is when you see someone who's ignorant, you to call them a devil. You know, you're ignorant? Devilish! You know, that's the wrong approach. Romans 14 is the proper approach. Him that is weak in the faith, that's a euphemism for they don't know. Right? Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Receive them. Don't despise them and kick them out. Receive the ignorant, because we in the church should be growing in our knowledge. If anyone's going to learn the truth, it should be in the church. We're growing in our knowledge. We're pro-learning, you see? And so in Romans 14, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't invite them in just to debate them to prove that they're wrong. Okay? Your goal is to edify each other, to grow in the truth and in love. So in verse 2, one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats herbs only. Right? So Paul's telling you, just like in 1 Timothy 4, the weak position, that is the person who doesn't have the biblical understanding of doctrine today, and the person in the position that does have the doctrine understanding, but notice here, he's exhorting them how to relate one to another. Okay, in Romans 14, verse 3, let not him that eats the meat, that is, despise him that eats not. And this is common, right? People who don't eat, they say, I'm not going to eat the meat. People who eat the meat, they just despise them. They're like, well, why do you think you're holier than me or something? And they argue with them, right? But Paul says, don't do this. And at the end of the verse, he says, let not him which eats not judge him that eats, right? And we saw in 1 Corinthians 2 that we're not to judge each other. We're not judged by anyone but the Lord. We're to judge all things, though. And so if there's a doctrine here that you need to learn about, you need to judge this doctrine. You need to study it out, okay? But we're not here to dispute with one another. Okay, Romans 14, verse 3 then. He says, let not him that eats not judge him that eats, that eateth, for God hath received him. Right? Hopefully this person's a saved person. They don't know the gospel is a more significant thing they need to be taught. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You see that in verse 4? Okay. So our job is to edify, to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Our job is not to judge other people in the body of Christ, saying, you're stupid, you always will be. You know, this is not it's not what we do. Okay. He goes on to describe another doctrine here of devils, actually, 1 Timothy 4, of observing one day over another, but we're not going to get into that. Look down at verse 5. That's where I told you I wasn't going to talk about. Romans 14, verse 8. says whether we live or we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He ends up down in verse 12, that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every knee shall bow to God. We're all be held accountable for what we know, what we don't know, how we minister, the presentation of God's truth. And so wouldn't we all want to be fully persuaded in the right thing? Wouldn't we all want to have the strong position? Okay, now that people have the weak position, that's fine. But we need to identify this and help them understand, to educate, to edify. Okay, but Paul says here we're each accountable for this. What we need to do, look down at verse 21, is to get the right doctrine and then help other people. We need to be really careful about trying to put ourselves out there to help other people when we ourselves don't understand the doctrine. Okay? And that's what Paul's exhorting them here, that they grow in their understanding, as always. Right? And those who are strong, or those who are weak, and those who are strong work together. And actually, those who are strong are going to help those who are weak by not eating the meat. This is interesting. Look down at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that thing which he allows. What's this saying here? You have the person who understands the doctrine. Okay. Then you have this person over here who's saved in the church, and they don't have the full understanding of this. The approach is the person who understands comes to the person who does not understand with the intent of helping them, not to cause them to stumble. Okay, that's the approach. And so do you have faith? Do you have knowledge? Do you have wisdom and understanding that this person over here is ignorant of? Have it to yourself. Don't give it up. Don't compromise it. Have it to yourself and try to help this person get it. Right? It says, has it to yourself. Happy is he that condemns not himself the thing which he allows. The wrong thing is for me to say, I'm fully persuaded, you should be too, follow me, everybody, in what I believe. Right? Because if you're not convinced, what am I doing? I'm dragging you along, kicking and screaming, you're not convinced of it. So you're just following what I tell you to say, what I tell you to believe. Right? Now, I should be saying, I'm fully persuaded, I know what I believe, here's why, I present the lessons, I give them to you, but you need to determine on your own whether they're true or not. Okay? And I shouldn't despise you when you come to me and say, you know, I didn't quite follow that. I don't know if I can agree with you there. I don't know if that's exactly right. I'm not convinced of this. Okay? Fine. I'm fine with this. Let's grow. Okay? Let's talk about it. Let's see if we can work this out. All right? But so don't have the idea, as a lot of Christians do, that when people say something, the crowd ought to follow. As we mentioned this morning, we should not question authority. Right? Because if you're not convinced, if you're not persuaded, you are the church, folks. You are the members of the body. You need to get persuaded in your own mind, okay? So you need to have that position where I need to be convinced. I'm God's ambassador. I need to do God's ministry. And so if I'm going to do this, I need to know why I'm doing it, okay? This is the approach that you should have to the truth, okay? You're being prepared. You're being equipped for a battle. It's just like a soldier. And it would be a wrong thing for the soldier, whether if he doesn't understand how to use the weapons of war, to say, all right, let's go, and he goes out there ignorant of how to be a soldier. Okay, you need to know what you're doing. Right? And so we need to help each other in this way. He says in Romans 14:22, happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows, talking here about the person who does not eat meat. The wrong approach is for the meat eater to say to the person who's not convinced about the meat eating, you need to eat meat. If you don't, you're an ungodly person. And so the non-meat eater, not convinced of the meat eating, eats the meat thinking that I may be condemning myself. Okay, in fact, Paul says in Romans 14:23, he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. Do you see that? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a strong doctrine. Okay, Paul, as we've seen all throughout today, Paul advocates you being persuaded, you coming to understanding, you not being ignorant. We've covered that and the importance of understanding. But now we're at a point here where here's someone who doesn't have quite the understanding. And Paul is saying, don't force it on him, because if he doesn't have faith in his own mind, that's damnable. That's a sin. Okay? You need to persuade in your own mind. Right? If you don't agree, if you don't understand, if this is something that you can't jump on board with fully, then admit this. Say, I can't do this, and I'm not going to. Right? Okay? You need to persuade it in your own mind. You don't have to convince me. You don't have to get everyone else on board. You stand before God alone. All right? And so what you do, do it for a reason, folks. Do it because you're convicted of it. All right? Acknowledge when you need to learn some things. Acknowledge when you're not quite there yet. And have that orientation. They're always wanting to get it right. Okay? Be cautious about getting it wrong. So that's what Romans 14, 22, and 23 talks about. Look at Romans 3, verse 4. So finally here, after we talked about the importance of being persuaded in your own mind, we've talked about how to deal with the situation where you're not quite there yet. You know, you would be, how do you say this? It is normal for you to hear a doctrine for the first time, or hear a teaching for the first time, or read a verse for the first time and not get it. This is normal, okay? It is normal to read a verse 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, and not understand it yet. This is normal. It's okay, okay? Don't pretend that you do if you don't, all right? This is why the church exists, Ephesians 4, to edify one another. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, here's how to become persuaded. Here's how to get the understanding. Step number one, Romans 3, 4, as we've seen already, is to identify your final authority. Romans 3, 4. You say, well, I'm ignorant about a lot of things. I'm not assured of anything, really. I'm just kind of wibbly, you know, wobbly on everything. How do I become assured? Well, step number one, you need to put aside your other authorities that are not God. Romans 3, verse 4. Paul says, let God be true, but every man a liar. You see that phrase there? This is a good truth to have. Even when you don't know what right is, let God be right. He is God. Okay, let him be right. And so when you read something in the Bible that kind of rubs you the wrong way, let it be right. Okay, instead of you going, well, I'm going to change the Bible and rip pages out like the atheists do, you know, or Thomas Jefferson, because I don't like that part. Well, who made you the authority? That person's not following Romans 3, verse 4. Okay, and that person's never going to come to an understanding of the truth, because they are the standard of truth. Whatever does not line up with what I think is moral is not moral, you see. But actually, God is true. Let him be true and every man a liar. Romans 3, verse 4. That's step number one, to be fully persuaded. When you start with that, you will become fully persuaded about some things. Because you'll see that it's very clear what God says sometimes. Other times, not so much, right? But sometimes it is. And you'll become convicted about those things. Okay? People who do not believe that the words in the Bible mean what they say will not become persuaded in their own mind. They'll not be convicted. They may hold the same position as you, but they're not so adamant. It's because they don't fully believe that those words that came from the lips of God. You see? So step number one, let God be true. Number two, you need to have the authority in the Bible. Believe the words that they say. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians because when they heard the words of Paul, they knew that the words that he said were the words of God. Okay? And the exhortation to you is to believe this Bible as the words of God. Do you know what you're holding in front of you? These are the things that the heathen, that the pagans, the unsaved humanity are seeking after. The fountain of youth, the ancient wisdom in the stars. You have it written with words that you understand in a book. Okay? This should be the most valuable object on the planet. Right? And we've got copies of them everywhere. Okay? So believe it for what it is. It is God's word. That's the beginning of being persuaded about the truth. If you cannot believe this is God's word, if you cannot believe that God is true and every man a liar, there's no way you're going to come to an understanding of the truth. But this is where it begins. Okay? So you need to deal with these issues. Well, I don't know if I can believe every word in this Bible. We'll get it figured out. Okay? Study it out. Let's talk about it. Because if you can't believe every word in this Bible, then you're going to have problems coming to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? So we need to resolve this issue. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, Paul says, we're not of those who corrupt the word of God. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Learn from the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 14, continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Right? So Paul here is saying, the things that you were taught, and that you're assured of, the foundational things, continue in those things. Because you learned them from the apostle, the Gentiles. You have Paul's words as well in the Word of God. They were the words of God. It says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Continue in these things. Be persuaded about them. Be convicted. Timothy was ashamed of them. Okay? Paul says, be convicted about it. They're true. Why wouldn't you stand for them? Right? What hypocrisy is it for Christians to say, oh yeah, I believe it's true, and then don't stand upon them. Don't do anything about it. Right? When someone opposes it, they don't have the answer. What good is that? What conviction is this? What full persuasion is that? Okay, Paul says, continue thou in those things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. See, that Paul's trying to exhort Timothy here to not be ashamed, to be fully persuaded, to be convicted, to be assured of what he believes, because all Scripture is of God. Timothy is a young man who's being persuaded by the wisdom of the world that what he's teaching is not so sure, right? And so Paul's exhorting him here to trust the Scripture, because it is sufficient, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, nothing else needed. Okay? This book is what you need to be perfect and complete, have a full assurance of understanding. Just this book here, rightly divided, of course. And so, the steps to being fully persuaded, to let God be true, have a final authority, believe the Bible, believe it as it is in truth, which is the Word of God. It's not just a church dogma. This is not a statement of faith here. This is God's Word in front of you that you have in your lap. Okay? When you have God's Word in front of you and you believe it to be true and let God be true, seek to understand. Pursue understanding. 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. The key to understanding the Scriptures is understanding the revelation given to Paul and right division. We've talked about this before. Right? So seek understanding. If you seek it, you're going to find understanding when you study the Bible. Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays to the Ephesians that they would grow in understanding. Understanding is different than just hearing words. Understanding is that you know why it is. Right? You know, you ever get that where you've heard something so many times, and then all of a sudden one day it just clicks? It's like, wow, now I know why that is. I've heard it, and I've said I believed it, but I didn't know why until just now. That's amazing. There's a purpose for this. And that's what understanding is. People know a lot of things without understanding. You can be a preacher and have no understanding of it and just quote what you've been told to say. You can know a statement of faith in and out. This is what we believe. The statement of faith says it. Well, why do you believe this? Statement of faith says it. Church has been doing this for years. They have no understanding. Okay? You need to rise above just information and have spiritual understanding of these things. All right. Ephesians 5:17 says that you're unwise if you do not understand the will of the Lord. Okay? You say, I don't know the will of the Lord. Okay, study it out. You can become wise. The Bible explains what it is in Ephesians 1, verse 10 and 11, and 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Okay? So you can grow in wisdom and have an assurance of what the will of the Lord is and be fully persuaded about it. When you find understanding, you need to stand fast in it. Hold fast. When you understand something, you're going to stay there. When you understand this is the truth and this is what it is, that's where you stand, folks. You don't move, you stand there. Why would you step away from the truth? So you stand in the truth and you stand boldly in it. Okay? So in Galatians 5:1, Paul says to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. We've already seen Titus 1:9 where they're standing in what they've been taught, exhorting the gainsayers, right, with understanding. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll wrap up in 1 Timothy 4 this morning. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Again, Timothy here was facing some things that were making him ashamed, were intimidating him. Okay? They were making him shake a little bit. And Paul says, look, the Word of God makes you perfect and complete, and you're established. You're able to stand there with understanding. 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, until I can come to you, Timothy, and build you up and encourage you a little bit, give attendance to reading. You see that? To exhortation to doctrine. Now, someone who is brainwashed, someone who is indoctrinated to follow a man, the leader will not tell you to read, right? They'll not say, go out and explore for your own. They'll not say, be persuaded in your own mind. But Paul is not afraid of this. Paul, he understands the revelations that have been given. He understands what Timothy has been taught, the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3. He says, till I come, Timothy, read, right? So till I can come to you one-on-one, till we can meet together, read the Bible. Study this thing. Give attendance to doctrine, to exhortation, because those things will establish you in the faith. They'll make you stable and convicted and confident of the truth so that you're not ashamed of it. Okay? It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And he goes on to talk about the presbytery. We're not going to deal with that today. But in verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. So you who know the word of truth, rightly divided, you need to meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly to them. And this is the issue this morning as well. You may know the gospel. You may know the Bible rightly divided. Give yourself wholly to it. Be convinced about it. Be persuaded about it. If you understand it and believe it to be true, you know why it is true, then give yourself wholly to it. Make it known that this is right. I'm not going to move from this truth. It's not because that guy said it. It's not because this denomination told me to believe it. It's because it's true. That's the bottom line. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. Okay? And that'll equip you, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith. You know, that verse was offensive to me before, and the fundamentalist approach, so to speak, is offensive to people who are not persuaded in their own mind. We're not fighting a fight. You know, we're to love people and share with people. But it is a fight. Okay? Because when you know the truth, when people oppose the truth, or people believe something contrary to the truth, there's a problem that needs to be fixed. You need to battle in their minds with sound doctrine. You can't do this unless you understand what you're talking about. So that's the lesson today. Learn to be fully persuaded in your own mind, Romans 14, verse 5.